All right, thank you, Jesus. Let's open up your Bibles, if you have not already, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Hey, baby, you forgot your Bible in the car, so you can use mine. Hallelujah. Amen. Bring your Bibles, please, and write in them and read them, and let me know that you have them. Amen? How many have a Bible at home? Okay, keep your hand up if it's been opened in the last year. All right, thank you, Jesus. So, in a really good mood, praise God. Amen. You know, the Bible says that the word of the Lord is like rain and snow that comes down from heaven and causes things to grow. You know, where I come from in upstate New York, we've got mountains. They're not like, you know, Colorado mountains, but we have mountains, the Catskill Mountains. And when all the snow melts, it goes down into the streams, all the little streams, and then they go into the rivers. There's creeks and there's rivers everywhere, and it all flows into the Susquehanna River, which just gets wider as it goes. It actually starts in Cooperstown, New York, and it's a beautiful spot where all the Iroquois Indian chiefs used to meet, and called Council Rock, and that's where that river starts. And it grows as all the other rivers flow into it. And the Bible says that when the snow comes down from heaven, that it comes down for the purpose of causing things to grow. Everyone say grow. Do you know God's interested in you growing up? We have people that are, you know, 45 years old and they've never grown up. Okay, they still act like children in many areas of their life. And the word of God is actually life to come to the area that you need to change in. You hearing me? Okay, that's why we're here. How many of you figured out you don't know it all yet? If you think you do, just ask your wife and she'll let you know that you have room to grow. Amen? You with me? So we come here to receive the word of God to grow. And the Bible says that the word that Jesus said that when the sower sows the word, that it actually is like a seed. It gets sown as a seed. Now, I want you to picture the biggest tree you can imagine. I was picturing big oak trees and all the rest. Well, I've never seen the trees out in California, but they have those redwood trees. You guys seen pictures of them? Maybe some of you have seen them in person. They're so big that, you know, they carve out part of them and a tree or a car can actually drive through them, right? Y'all with me? Yeah. Okay, so listen now. That whole tree started with the seed. With just that small little seed, the DNA, the potential for that massive tree was in there inside that seed. Everyone say seed. Here's the issue with many of us is that we often do not have the patience to wait for the tree to grow. Bible said what? Psalm 1, you shall be like a tree. So trees take time to grow, unless you're a bamboo tree. You know, it's a little different. Talk about that another day. So trees take time to grow, and often people do not have the patience, okay, to allow the seed to take root and to grow. And it's why so many people, they have a very busy, busy, busy lives, but they don't feel like at the end of the day there's any real fruit. You understand? Like that there's nothing that's really accomplished. And it's why people often have, you know, crisis, you know, some point in their life. People call it midlife crisis, but people like, I'm 52 years old, I'm going through my midlife crisis. I'm like, yeah, most people live to be 104. That's wishful thinking. You're just going through your crisis. And why is the crisis? Because it occurs to people at some point that I'm not here forever. You with me? The sooner you can learn that as young people, you know, the more fruit you'll bear in your life, because it takes time for trees to grow. What did God say? My word, okay, it's like the snow. It's like the rain that comes down from heaven and it causes things to grow. It causes the earth to give birth, to bud and to grow and produce fruit, okay? He said, that's just like my word. So that means when we come to a service where the word of God is being preached, like we're going to open up the scriptures and dig into them today, you're in a service where it's raining. You're in a service where it's not just a self-help talk. Okay, it's not a Dale Carnegie thing, how to win friends and influence people. You know, it'd be a good Christian book is you know, how to win souls and influence the world. Amen? It'd be a much better perspective than just yourself, right? So, but you're in a place where the word of God is being preached, and it's not just a self-help thing, but it's literally like raining. It's literally like snow. It's like God is causing the seed of his word to come down. And what does the Bible say? But that his word is life and health. To all your flesh. We need to learn. That's one of the scriptures that, you know, you'd think if I'm going to memorize top 10, that would be there. And yet we have so many people that don't know it. And the reason is the Bible says that in the end times that the church will not endure strong doctrine. Okay? And so if we're going to ever like have a meaningful experience with God, we've got to learn to feed on his word and value his word. You know, Jesus, all the time when he was teaching, he would start off and he would say, listen, and then he would say what he's supposed to say. In his most famous parable, the parable of the four soils of the heart, he started off and he said, listen, then he said the parable, and then he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, and so often what happens is God is speaking, but there's the distractions of the world that we live in and all the busyness that we have going on in our minds causes us to not be able to hear. You hearing me? I'm going to pick on first service because they're not here. Praise God. Are you recording this? Yeah. No. So first service this morning, we got a full crowd and they're awesome. They come here early and they're ready and all the rest. But I was sensing that there was like a distraction with people during worship. And Pastor Jett was singing that song that, you know, she felt like God had her chose for today. You know, spirit of wisdom, open my eyes, because we need wisdom in order to operate. And when the word of God is preached, often the very wisdom, the very answer that we need for all the distractions that we're going through in our life is being spoken. And yet we can't hear it because of all the busyness. I gave a really gross example, but how many of you know what a Q-tip is? Q-tip? Yeah. Now, do you use a Q-tip? Do people use them every day? I didn't know that. I'm a, you know, periodic Q-tipper. Just being straight up with you. Brush my teeth all the time. But I thought the Q-tip was like something that you hit like maybe once or twice a week. And what I found out, this is really gross, but when you use a Q-tip and you haven't used one in a while, your response when you see that thing is my goodness, I had no idea that that was all going on in there. That's why they're in business. See, but that's what many people's life is like spiritually. You know, John chapter 12, Jesus was there and there were all these people around him, and all of a sudden a voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved son, hear him. And then all these people were like, did it just thunder? And then some other people go, no, it wasn't thunder. An angel spoke. And then Jesus said something really interesting. He turned to all those people that thought it was thunder and an angel speaking, and he said, the voice didn't come for me, which means it came for you. And if God's talking to you and all you hear is thunder and angels, you understand? That's why you struggle. You with me? Because something is causing our ears to, you know, our spiritual ears to be so distracted or plugged up that when God's trying to speak to us, we don't recognize the moment that he's raining the seed from heaven on us, the seed, the word that is life. What did he say? My word is life. He said the word of God is living. It's active. It's sharp. Pierces the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It's alive. His word is life and health. And so whatever area of your life that you struggle in, if you feast on the word of God in that area, it brings life to that particular area. But we're often so busy that we don't have time to really give full measure to what God's saying. I mean, how many of us have come into a service before here or somewhere else and something was said and it was impactful to you? And then, but it was quickly forgotten and abandoned. Hello? And you know, and then when you need it, it's not there. You know, Jesus said that God is faithful to sow the word, okay? Even on the stony ground, even in the places where it's not been plowed and the birds will come and they will steal the seed away, even in the places where he knows that it's going to be choked out by other things, he's still faithful to sow the word. But it's our job to steward over our hearts to be in a place where we can receive what God's saying, because his word is life to us. Amen. It is life to us. You understand? He compares it to eating. And he said that, you know, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that you can't function and live without this word. It's why so many people are so completely stressed out, because spiritually they're not getting the nourishment that they need. Imagine if you just went and you never ate and all the rest. You know, you could look at food all you want. You could see somebody else eating all you want. But if you don't actually begin to eat it, it doesn't help you. And here's something else. You know, all these babies here, they're feeding on milk right now, and that's good, but they reach a certain age where if they just continued only on milk, right, then they would die. You with me? Because there comes a point where they're supposed to have solid food, which means there comes a point when they're supposed to get something directly for themselves rather than something that's always processed through someone else. You understand? And he says, my word is like the rain and the snow. It comes down that growth may come. But if we don't avail ourselves to it, we could be a certain age, but be a baby in Christ. That's why whoever the writer of Hebrews was, many people think it's Paul, but we don't know for sure. You know, he said, by this time, you should be on solid food, but you know, it's like you need the milk of the word again. It's like you've forgotten the things that you should have known. And it's why so many people are like just wandering in the wilderness of their Christian experience, because they've never really eaten for themselves on a routine, regular basis. Maybe they started, they're like, okay, Pastor, I heard this message, or I'm going to get in the Word, I'm going to start to value the Word myself, and they go a couple days, and they find there's some nourishment coming, but then the old things enter back in, and they get back into a season where they're not eating for themselves, and then maybe they're just hitting church here and there, and they're maybe, you know, and maybe that's all they're getting, and what happens is, they're still hungry, so they begin to try to feed on their own stuff. That's what happens in the natural, isn't it? I mean, listen, if you take a bunch of food that, you know, comes in the frozen section and you put it on a tray and you shove it in the oven, you know, and we've been guilty of that from time to time, usually when everybody's just so exhausted and it's like nobody feels like cooking, nobody, you know, everybody's tired. You throw something in the oven and you feed the kids and all the rest, and the kids are all happy because it's usually a bunch of junk, right? They're like, oh yeah, give us nuggets, you know, give us French fries, we're good, you know. Can we wash that down with some donuts, you know? We used to do donuts here, you know, instead of bananas when I first came. And my son Caden came to me. He had a donut in each hand and one in his mouth. And I was like, can somebody get rid of the donuts? He's... True story. That's great. You know, that's sometimes, you know, that's the way we operate. And so the thing is if you eat all that junk, you know what happens? You can actually put on weight and you're malnourished, because you're not getting the proper nutrients that you need. And so many of us, that's what it's like. And it's why, like, we find ourselves often crashing, because there's not, watch this, a devotion to the things that God says. You understand? What did Jesus say? Be careful how you hear. Because how you hear and the measure you apply to what God is saying to you will determine how much he speaks to you in the future. And then he said, and those that don't hear even what they had can be taken away. That's not because God's a mean ogre. That's the natural process of, if you don't digest it, think about the seed that's thrown out there on the plow, on a field that's not plowed. The birds come and they take it away. And it never has an opportunity to plant in your heart and get rooted. You understand what I'm saying to you? I'm not just talking about coming to church. This is not a pastor's guilt me because I don't know. That's not what I'm doing, okay? I'm talking about a personal devotion yourself to grow up, okay? That you yourself, you know, it's got to become your own faith. Even all the kids, it can't be daddy's faith. It can't be mommy's faith. It can't be, but you don't understand. My grandmother cried at the altar. She was a great woman of God. And it's like, yeah, and she might know Jesus, but who are you? You have to be personally responsible. That's what you know. Wait, how many of you, when your kids start to grow up, you try to make them personally responsible for stuff that maybe you used to do for them? Yeah. And if you do things for them too long, then you create one of those failure to launch experiences. You know, my son Caleb's he just finished the first round of fire school. He did really good. You know, he's not here, so I'll brag on him. He got the highest score in the entire class with the physical part of it. Did 81 push-ups without stopping. Kid's a good athlete, you know. Dad, can you do 81? No. If I could take breaks, like, I could probably hit 8 a day. Praise God. But and he outran everybody, and he did really well, and he's doing well in firefighting school. And so then when he finishes that, he goes to the next round. He got a little scholarship that Mr. Kenny helped him out with. Thank you so much. Appreciate that. And then after that, he's got some EMT, I guess. And then he can get a job. And I said, you know what's happening, what's going to happen when you get the job, right? And he goes, what? And I said, you are out. And he's like, no, I'm going to stay here and save money. I was like, no, you're not. I said, your room, when you come home, Caden's going to be living in it. That's going to be Caden's room. You're on your way. And then, boom, get out. You understand what I'm saying? Now, you can do it how you want it, but sometimes that's what people, they just want to hang around. And God's like, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You're hanging around Jerusalem for 10 years. I told you to go. Am I going to have to send somebody to chase you out of here? Because that's what happened. Persecution started, and then they lit out of there, and then they preached the gospel everywhere that they went. And God's like, okay, good. You know, there's some personal growth here. You understand? So people are moving forward in their life. So many people are unhappy because they're not productive in their life because they don't fully understand what they were built to do, and they have an innate sense that I only have so much time, and I'm not accomplishing what I'm supposed to accomplish. And so they feed on things of the world as much as they can, but every time that they get a moment when they're actually by themselves, they start feeling like, I'm supposed to be doing something else. I'm supposed to be leaving a bigger impact in my life than I am right now. And he would say to you, sir, he would say to you, ma'am, his word is life, and if you ignore that, that's why you feel that emptiness. Amen. Come on, are you with me? It's not hard in America. I mean, most houses have 5 or 6 Bibles, and we got all kinds of different versions. Sometimes people, why do we have so many versions? For reading levels. That's why. There's so many different versions because they're trying to write it in a way that you can understand it. And you find one that you can understand, and that's the one for you. You know, some people, Chris reads the NIV, and I read the New King James. Now, I started with New King James because that was what my pastor used, so that's how I learned and memorized the scripture, so I always go back to that. But Chris, when she got a hold of an NIV, she liked that better, so she reads the NIV. Why? Because it helps her understand it better than the New King James or the King James. You know, my grandparents, they read the King James and, you know, on my dad's side in another language. You just got to, you with me? But you got to dig and you have to read it for yourself. And if you don't understand it, then okay, let me read it without all the these and the thous. And, you know, let me read it in some other version so I can understand what it's saying to me. And then ask the Holy Spirit to come and open up the scriptures to you so that you understand what it is that you're reading. Now, I gave you an assignment last week. I am a school teacher. I was a school teacher. Does anyone remember the assignment? Raise your hands. Don't shout it out. Ah, Selena, you had that hand right up. What was the assignment? Yes, of what book? Do you remember? Samuel, 1 Samuel. Good job. Did you do it? Yes. Now, those of you that... you read many versions, too. Praise Jesus. Okay, I called on the right person. She had her hand up first. Yeah. So if you're here and I told you to read 16, 17, and 18 of 1 Samuel and you didn't read it, you can no longer give your kids a hard time for not doing their schoolwork. Do your work, you know, and then you didn't. Well, I didn't have time. Are you kidding me right now? If you're in our discipleship class, I give you a book and say, come back in a month and you better have the book finished. Right? Pastor Brian has a stack in his office of books this high, and I was like, oh, look at all your books. He goes, those are all the books you told me I had to read. I was like, great, how's that coming along? Reading my books and building satellites. Praise God. He's a true rocket scientist. Isn't that cool? I was telling him, I was like, man, you're a rocket scientist. How cool is that? And he was like, the rocket's a piece of cake. It's the satellite that you got to build that the rocket takes up. And I'm like, I don't understand your world. People have their different gifts. Amen. Praise God. You know, but I'm so glad. How many of you followed through on that? How many of you guys have been reading and hanging out and camping out there? Okay, so some of you didn't. Okay, you weren't here. You were absent. You should have asked somebody in class. Oh, that's right, he wasn't here. Praise God. All right, so that's your assignment this week. Plus, you already read it in first service. Praise God. So you're supposed to read 1st, 16, 17, and 18. Now, we talked about David a lot last week, and I made reference to some stuff, which is why I wanted you to go back and to read the chapter for yourself. And one of the things I said about David was that every time that David is first mentioned in the scriptures, you'll find him, does anyone remember, with what? The sheep. Right? Every time you find David, when he's first entered into the scriptures, it's always with the sheep. And God had a dilemma, and the dilemma was that the king Saul had disobeyed him on multiple occasions because he was a man pleaser instead of a God pleaser. And if you're a man pleaser, then you can't rule over people. Does that make sense? You cannot give policy based on if this person's going to like me or not. Right? If that was the case, we'd be feeding our kids donuts for dinner every night. Right? Sometimes you have to just tell them, I don't care if you want donuts, you're going to eat some vegetables because they're good for you and I know better. In fact, kids will often, as they're walking away, say things underneath their breath, you know, and as a parent, you know, you're just laughing about that because, yeah, they think they know what they're talking about, but they have no idea that you're actually helping them in the moment. Right? And sometimes it's like that with God. And so Saul got himself into a situation where he's the king over the people, but his fear has entered into the people. And so, like, when Goliath comes out and he's running his mouth, now Saul, the Bible says that Saul heard him and he was terrified and all Israel was with him. Okay? And so when you are a leader, who you are gets reproduced in the people. And so if you're going to lead people in the pursuit of God, your bigger concern needs to be what God thinks than what people think. Does that make sense to you? You understand? Or else you're going to let the sheep lead you, and how many know sheep need a shepherd? You understand? People's sheep often, they try to tell shepherds, you know, how to do their job. Sheep should not tell shepherds how to do their job. Sheep should let the shepherd lead them. By the way, I'm not the shepherd, but I'm an under-shepherd, appointed by the Lord to lead. What are we called to do, the shepherds? To feed the sheep, to guard the sheep, and oversee the experience of the sheep. Pastor Carter, when he was here, he sat me down, and he told me, he goes, listen, this is your job description. Feed the sheep, guard the sheep, oversee. Anything that somebody tries to add to you is not from God. Isn't that awesome? Because people, well, you didn't do this, you didn't show up here, you didn't come to my thing, you didn't call me, I was in the hospital, you didn't visit. You know, you try to do all that stuff, but you can only do so much as one person. So you have a staff, and you try to get the staff to love on people. But at the end of the day, the most important thing is, are you guarded and are you fed? And is the whole experience being overseen so that nobody's feeding you the wrong stuff and the bad stuff? Because often people would come and try to poison the sheep. How do you poison the sheep? You give them about 3, 4, 5% of poison and everything else is really good. You understand? And the enemy comes and he tries to poison the sheep and all that. So the shepherd is guarding the sheep. He's overseeing the whole experience and he's feeding the sheep the word of God. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, Saul let the sheep decide basically where they want to go, what they want to eat. Oh, you know, hey, you know, what do you guys want? I'm going to try to please the sheep. Now, if you go study shepherds, that's not how they operate. In fact, I told one of the services last week, when you have a wayward sheep, one of the things that people do, shepherds in the world, they actually will take a leg of the sheep and break the leg so that the sheep can't wander off anymore, and the shepherd will carry the sheep around. That's why you have all these beautiful pictures of Jesus holding the lamb, and you're like, oh, that's so sweet. You didn't know he just broke the leg. You know, it just gives a whole other reference, you understand? And then here's what they say. When the sheep learns to walk again and heals, because he spent that time with the shepherd, he will never leave the shepherd's side. Okay? So Saul was a shepherd that was trying to feed the sheep what they wanted, let them go where they want. And you know, you can't do that. If you're going to be a shepherd, you have to do what's good for the sheep because they don't fully understand what they're dealing with. That's why, you know, when David said, the Lord is my shepherd, which is so awesome, he is claiming his personal devotion. Psalm 23, the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital letters in Old Testament, literally means his name. He was saying, the Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. I shall not want. And he talks about how he leads him through valleys. You guys have all read this or heard this, right? Oh, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When you would come through the valley, it would be a confined place and there were animals that had an opportunity to attack the sheep in there, but the shepherd is there to protect you. You understand? The shepherd is there to guard you and protect you and bring you through. So Saul had become a shepherd that was letting the sheep do whatever they want. Can you see that's not good for the sheep? Can you see that that's not good for the sheep? Okay. So because of this, God's looking at this situation. He loves the sheep. He loves Israel. So he says, you know, I need a new shepherd because the shepherd I have is not following the directions that I've given him. He's fallen in love with them instead of falling in love with me, the true shepherd. He's supposed to be an under shepherd and he's not doing a good job. So God goes looking for a new shepherd, right? And as God is looking for a new shepherd, a.k.a. a king, to rule over the people of Israel, he spots this young boy. He's around 12, 13, 14 years old. And every time that he sees this guy, he is with the sheep. Over and over again, he sees him and he's with the sheep. Okay? And so God starts having a conversation with himself. He's not schizophrenic. It's actually a sign of intelligence when you talk to yourself. So don't feel bad, some of you, okay? When you're going down the road talking to yourself. How many of you do that? Yeah, probably when you're listening to stuff on politics, you start talking. It's a bad idea. Stay away from that. You know, that politics will get you all. You guys want to kill each other, and you're like, you know, that's not Jesus. Praise God. Amen. So God talks to himself, and he says, you know, this boy here, if he loves the sheep like that, you know, that's a small thing. What kind of king would he make ruling over all the people? Well, I'm just going to keep my eye on him, and I'm going to keep looking around. And you know, every time he comes back to him, he's with the sheep. If you've read this, and I told you guys to read this, and I want you to read this week, I want you, here's what you do. We'll go right back to school. Highlight in your Bibles all the times in these chapters that it talks about David and sheep, and you'll find that it's over and over and over again. Now, let's go to the scriptures themselves. Now, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Now, Samuel was the prophet, and that's who God is talking to here. And Samuel's job was to anoint the next king, but the problem was, is he was emotionally connected to Saul because he cared about him. Let me just say this. There are people, because of an emotional experience that they have an attachment to, they can't move on in their life. They can't grow and move forward because emotionally they're connected to something in their past. Are you hearing me? Now listen, I want to say this to you all. Every one of us here, if we took our time and got up here, could tell our sad stories. And some of them, we would hear that and be so shocked. We would look at the person and think, how have you been able to go on in life, you know, hearing all this stuff that you've been through? And then the next person comes, and the next person comes, and it would take us so long to hear all our sad stories. And then, you know, some of us would look around and be like, wow, I'm not the only one that's been through stuff. But you can't live there. Never in the history of the world has there been a culture like there is today that wants to so identify ourselves as victims. Yes, bad things have happened to us and all the rest, but God's word is life to you. And his life empowers you to leave the past behind, which is nothing more than a thought that if you choose not to meditate on it, doesn't have the power over you that it used to. You understand? We have set up a whole culture where we have taught people that all they are is the end product of a bunch of things that happened to them, and it is not true. You are more than that. Do you understand? You are more than what you have been through. You have to believe that, grab hold of that, and you can leave the past behind. And not only that, you'll be able to lose somebody else that's been through some garbage because you've been there and come through it. But if you live there, you can never move forward. You understand? The past is a great teacher, but it's not supposed to be the place that you live in. Okay? So even God says to him, how long are you going to mourn Saul? I'm moving on. I'm doing a new thing. There's a new king. There's somebody that has caught my attention, and I want you to be part of what I'm doing, but you're emotionally connected to something that we're moving on from. Are you with me? Come on, apply this to your lives, either now or in the future, when you realize that nowhere in Scripture are you told to be led by your emotions. Not only are many adults led by their emotions, but they're teaching their kids that this is how you're to make decisions. That's why I love when we're saying spirit of wisdom, revelation, word of God, spirit of God. Let these things lead us and not some emotional thing that we're on. Our life will be a roller coaster. One day we're up, one day we're down, we're not stable. And then we reproduce that in our own children. They learn that, you know, that when I get upset, I throw things. When I get upset, I hit people. When I get upset, I drink. You understand? And at some point, that cycle needs to stop because someone makes a decision. I'm going to take the word of God and emotional responsibility for myself, and I'm going to grow up and create a new cycle and teach my kids to live a different way than I lived. You understand? That's what he's saying. How long will you mourn? It's a new day. It's for somebody. He said, I've rejected him from what? Reigning over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided, is the word, myself a kingdom on his sons. Now the word in the Hebrew for provided, it's pronounced ra'ah, which I worked all week to say, Ra'ah. When I was a kid, I couldn't roll my tongue, you know? All my friends could do it because they all spoke like Italian and different languages. And I was always trying to do it with my lip, you know? And then when I get filled with the Spirit, I mean, tongue got loose. Ra'ah, you know? How many can do that? Can you do that? That's another assignment. Next week you come back, I want you to be able to do it. Just when you're in the car, nobody's with you, just... Praise God. Ra'ah is the word in Hebrew that's translated provided, or, you know, some of you have a different word there, but here's what the word literally means. 879 times in the Old Testament, that Hebrew word is translated seen, S-E-E-N, seen. So here's what God was saying to the prophet Samuel. Stop mourning over Saul. I have seen a new king. See, that's what we're saying. I have seen him as I've been watching him with the sheep. Now, it's really interesting here because this is how, when I read this stuff over and over, I pick things up. And you will too. The Spirit of God will show you. Okay? So he could have said to Samuel, go to Bethlehem, okay, and anoint David, the son of Jesse, but he didn't. He said, go there and you will anoint one of his sons, but he didn't tell him which one, because he's going to try to teach the prophet something that gets written down in the scriptures that is for us too, and we're going to head there in the next few minutes we have left. Can you say amen? Okay, so Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears, he'll kill me. I want you to notice something here. People think that maybe God tells him, well, pretend you're doing something else. God ignores this ridiculous, fearful cry of the prophet. So when the prophet goes and he cries in, he's like, how can I go? I don't know, I'm freaking out. What are you going to hear? God completely ignores that and just keeps talking as if he never even heard that. I want you to see that. So you can circle that sentence and say, God ignores this. So Samuel says, how can I go? But God keeps talking and says, take a heifer with you, as if he never even heard that. Isn't that good that sometimes some of our crying out to God that he actually is not paying a lot of attention to? Are you with me? How many of you got so mad before at God and you're like, that's it, God, it's on. You know? And then later on you were like, all right, you know, I'm sorry about that. You know, and he doesn't talk to you with that. That's like the kid that's going to the room and they're saying stuff, but you as a parent ignore them. Or, you know, this is really terrible at my house. Sometimes we just look at each other and smile. You know, because you realize the kid's learning something as they're running their mouth as they're walking to their room. Right? I used to teach the kids in school how to get their way with their parents. This is really bad, but I said, if you want your parents to respect you and respect your decisions and, you know, treat you like an adult, you can't go stomping your feet and slamming the door every time you don't get your way, because then they're just like, oh, thank God, I was going to let them go, you know? And they're like, but they've just shown me that they're not ready. You know, instead, kids, here's what you need to do, okay? You all listen to me? So you want to go somewhere, but you're afraid your parents are going to let you go, okay? So you say, hey, Mom, when you have a moment, can we talk about something? And now your mom's, you know, well, we can talk right now. Are you sure? Is this a good time for you? Yes, yeah, this is a good time. Okay. There's, you know, what's the name of that rapper that he likes? NF. NF is, no! Your mom's like, you're not going to that concert, right? And so if you stomp off and slam your door and say you're ruining my life, you know, you just told your parents that you don't need to go. But if you say, well, I want you to know something, Mom. I live in your house, and so I'm going to respect your decisions. But there's a lot of screwed up kids out there, and I'm not one of them, because you have done a good job raising me. And although I disagree with you, I'm going to respect your rules. I'll be in my room reading if you need me. So you head into your room, this is so bad, but a little something called guilt starts to come on your mom. And she calls out to you, Kaden, what time is that concert? Now, this moment, you know that you're going, okay? But you can't just jump right in. You have to go, it's at 7 o'clock, Mom. Why? Has about a 96.5% success rate. Yeah, the middle school kids love that. One kid came back and said, I tried that and it didn't work. And I'm like, that's because you're you. Doesn't matter what you try, your parents are never going to trust you. Hey, you got to tell it like it is sometimes. Praise God. All right. Watch this. So God keeps talking to him, ignores his ridiculous question of fear, keeps talking to him, and he says, go and tell them you're going to do a sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do, and you'll anoint the one that I tell you to. Watch this. Verse 4, this is for some of you, this is the reason that God brought you to church today. So Samuel did what the Lord said. Oh, it jumped out at me when I was reading it. Things will go much better with you if you just do what God says. Yeah. So Samuel did what God said. When you read the scriptures, here's what the Bible says about Samuel. He was appointed as prophet, and all the land knew that he was established, and none of his words ever fell to the ground that he spoke. That was the testimony. Why? Because even though he was in fear, he did what God said. So often we have all these questions. Well, what about this? And what about that? And I'm concerned about this. But at the end of the day, if you just do what God tells you to do, it will work out right, even though you have all these questions. It wasn't that he didn't go without trepidation, but he went in obedience anyway.
Amen.
Hello? It doesn't matter. Some of you need to finally get this in your heart, that you got to stop thinking about it's all about what you feel. But I'm not feeling it. It doesn't matter. Come on, your parents, you know, you have all these, you guys have, what do you got, seven kids? You're going to have more grandkids than that, praise God. You know, when you have seven kids, you don't have to have time to stop and explain everything all the time to everyone. You just need to say, I understand that you're feeling something, but you need to trust me and go do it. Hello? And it's just like that with God. We don't always see everything, but it all gets unfolded as we go. So we're almost done here. So Samuel did what the Lord said. He went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come in peace? Because when the prophet came back then, it could be bad news. So he said, yes, I come in peace. I'm going to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice. Watch this. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now, how many sons, raise your hands, did Jesse have? Raise your hands, I said. Ricky, wrong. Yes.
Eight.
Thanks for playing. Thanks for playing, though. Yeah. He had eight sons, and eight is the number of new beginnings, by the way, in the scriptures. Okay, it's a new beginning. So the eighth son, it was a new beginning in the kingdom. But here's what happened. Jesse, it said that Samuel consecrated Jesse and his sons, but we know that he only consecrated seven of them because David was not there. Now, I want you to see this because this should jump out at you, okay? Okay, seven sons were consecrated by the prophet Samuel, but one son was consecrated by God. You understand that? The Lord set David apart. You understand? God knows right where you are, and I told you last week, you don't have to try to network your way. Two most powerful men in the world at that time, in his world, Samuel and Saul, and David was given favor with both of them, and in both cases, chose to be with the sheep instead. Can you say amen? And God saw that, and he said, I have seen for myself a king, and I will consecrate him myself. Praise God. All right. Now, just about done. Now, so Jesse and his sons are invited to the sacrifice. Verse 6, very important. So this is where I want to get to. So it was when they came that he looked, meaning Samuel, at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Now, for all the prophetic people here, I want you to understand something. You can miss it. So many times people think they're so sure of something and they're wrong. In the New Testament, the Pharisees, who had studied the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and memorized it all word for word. Here's what they said about Jesus. We know that this man is a sinner, and yet they were wrong. And there's times when you can so emphatically know something that you're not even open to the suggestion that you're in error. And here the prophet comes in, and he sees the oldest son, David's oldest brother, and apparently this guy was Italian. Okay, just saying. And had a big, beautiful nose. No, he was very tall and beautiful, And what happened was, is as soon as Samuel saw him, he said to himself, surely this is the one. Surely this is the Lord's anointed, right? But the reason why God didn't tell Samuel before he went there to anoint David is he's teaching Samuel something and he's teaching us something because it's in the scriptures. And so what he taught him was, do not look on the outside because man looks on the outside, but God looks on the inside. And on the inside, in this 12, 13-year-old boy, I have seen the heart of a king. I have seen him when no one is looking but me, and he is the one. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, I want to just leave you with this. Eliab, God says, don't look at him because I have what? Rejected him. This is really interesting. Surely the Lord's anointed. And the Lord said, verse 7, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature because I have refused or rejected him. I looked up this word in the Hebrew, and here's what it means. Rejected. And closely connected to it is the word abhor, A-B-H-O-R. So God had a problem with Eliab. And you think, what was the issue with this guy? It was revealed if you did your homework in chapter 17. Because in chapter 17, when David came on the scene and heard Goliath talking smack and had a different response than Saul, the brother mocked David about the sheep, the very thing that had actually caught God's attention. The brother began to mock, and this is why he was rejected. Because you watch the other brothers, it said, the other brothers passed, and it says, God hadn't chosen this one. God hasn't chosen this one. But with this brother, it said, God has flat out rejected him because he had mocked and scoffed at the thing that was significant and important to God. That's for somebody here. You with me? All right, we got to stop. I got to send you guys out. You want to keep going, Caesar? Thank you. I appreciate it. I got to stop, though. But I really appreciate that. Praise God. You come back next week, and you get, like, part 7 of the message. But how many of you find the Holy Spirit is speaking to you? Is it all the stuff jumping out, and you realize, You know, you make it personal. It's not just about learning a story, but, wow, that's why. You see? And when you come ready and you pull, you know, then you understand it's raining and there's snow and it's like there's the seed of the word coming. And if you let this fall in good soil, it produces fruit. It produces life in your life and the lives of those people around you. What you're starting to understand is this moment right here is such a significant moment. It's not just always another church service. It's a significant moment where we come. As we learn, watch this, to value the word of God, it'll affect not only your own lives, your house, but this entire community, and ultimately the world. Yeah. You understand? Because you steward well over the things that God has said. Because when God speaks, those are the seeds of life. His word is really significant and important. What did we got through 7 scriptures. That's it. That's all we went through. Verse 1-7. Can change your life. There's so much there. That's why I'm saying, read it slowly, read it over and over, and ask the Lord to show you. And all of a sudden, what you need will jump out from the word for you. Okay? All of a sudden, you'll start to learn. I just got to leave you with one last story. Okay? When I first got married, you know, Chris and I, we dated for a while, then we got married, and then we had kids, and then once you have bills and babies and all the rest and the stress starts happening, we started having a little bit of struggles in our marriage. So I got a hold of this marriage series by Pastor John Carter, which I've told you guys about many times. And I started listening to the series over and over. And here's what I thought as I listened to the Word of God and what the Word has to say in the roles of men and women in marriage. I thought, I have no business being married. I have no idea what I'm doing. I mean, I was just thoroughly and entirely confused. I was like, you know, they should make people have to pass a test before they just give them a certificate and say that you can go ahead and get married, because you just get yourself into something and you have no idea what you're doing. Who knows what I'm talking about, right? But then when the word came, I started to receive the seed and take that seed, and I started to sow things. I always tell my kids, you can't reap a harvest where you don't plant seed. I mean, it's impossible. So I started planting the proper seeds, you know, in our marriage so that you can reap a harvest. And let me just say this, ladies. When your guys, you know, sowing those seeds, you wanna give them a Scooby snack here and there. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? Like I would do things like, I'm going to clean the house and do the laundry, but then I would put all the wrong clothes in the dryer and shrink all her good stuff. You know, I was just starting out, you know, and then I didn't know how to handle that. Over the years, I realized that it's just when you shrink something, then you say, that's because I want to take you shopping. and you got to spin it and all the rest. But these are things I didn't know. But here's my point. What area of your life, finances, health, marriage, relationship, work, you know, the Bible has all kinds of things to say basically about get your butt off the couch and get up and work. It is sacred unto the Lord. And you understand, there's, you know, are you lazy? Do you procrastinate? Do you have anger issues? What, you know, you understand? Lust issues. It's all in there. If you'll dig in the Word and then you start to sow those seeds, and you'll find there'll be a harvest produced in the area that you have actually received what the Word is saying. Amen? Stand to your feet. I'll pray for you very quickly. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody get anything? Woo, woo! Yeah, woo, woo! Praise God. Amen. How you doing? Woo, woo! Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, bless your church with this Word, Father. Let the Word go in the deep recesses of the soils of their heart and produce fruit in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now go eat Italian food and then come back later next week. God bless you guys.